The book of Hebrews is the most neglected book in the New Testament, at least as far as traditional Christianity is concerned. Over the centuries, so-called Christian religions have said much about the crucified, dead Christ. In fact, most Christian religions picture Jesus as a dead Savior. But Jesus Christ is a living Savior, and that's the Christ the book of Hebrews reveals. Do you know why this book is so neglected? Watch The Key of David with Gerald Fleury to learn more about this most neglected book in the New Testament. Gerald Fleury has been conducting personal appearance campaigns around the United States and Canada. Recently, he spoke to the headquarters congregation of the Philadelphia Church of God in Edmond, Oklahoma. His message was built around the Apostle Paul's epistle to the Hebrews, as recorded in the New Testament. Today's special Key of David program comes from that message. We encourage you to request the Book of Hebrews, What Jesus Christ is Doing Today, at the end of today's program.
But if you look at the Book of Hebrews, and as far as we can tell, it was written, we'll say around, maybe 66 A.D., and then Paul was beheaded, I believe, on 68 A.D. That's the way it was. The timing is very interesting because it's a type of what is coming upon us in this end time. They were very close to the 70 A.D. Holocaust, and Paul was having a lot of problems with them, just like we're having today in God's church. You know about Hebrews 5, where it talks about, Paul really, really went after those people in a pretty corrective way, and saying, well, you people ought to be teachers now, being able to teach your Bible to others. You have to even be taught the basics again. That was really upsetting to Paul. So if you're dealing with people like that, and this whole book is just tells you about, well, what Christ is doing today. What is he doing right now? And we've shown where, I've shown before, where I think this book is specifically for us today in this Laodicean era, because that's a big problem with the church. Here you have all these people just before the end time and this terrible suffering that's about to come upon the earth. They're falling away from God's truth. How do you explain that? And so Paul, he had to speak to those people, and this is the only book that he wrote directly to the Jews. And he had to write this book to them, so how do you begin something like that when you have problems in the church that are so monstrous and frightening? What do you do? How do you address them? Well, Jesus Christ, the book of Hebrews shows us what he's doing. And I thought I'd go through that in the personal appearance campaign and had on two different nights. But I thought in going over this, I thought it would be a good message for God's people as well. Because you heard the inspiring things that we've experienced in the sermonette. And we really have had excitement from the beginning to the end. But also, we've had the most terrible falling away ever in God's church. And what kind of a message do you have for people like that? Well, let me begin over in Hebrews 10 and verse 25. I just want to show you a couple of end time scriptures. Are you really ready to teach this world? Because that's why we're here. Hebrews 10 and verse 25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching, or the second coming. Paul didn't understand Christ was not going to come in 70 AD or around that time. And Paul said in verse 37, For yet a little while, and he shall come. He will come. Christ will come. And he won't tarry. Now this, trying to tell the people what was coming. And finally, those that did escape, Josephus says, the people of God said, let us remove hence, let us remove hence. And they went to Pella for a place of protection. That's the way Josephus records it anyhow. But just think about this. It wasn't then all of a sudden they were just plunged into cannibalism. And just the most horrific trials you could imagine. And the Romans came in there and butchered about 600,000 of them. And it was just an unbelievable trial. And Paul had been talking to them and speaking to them and trying to get them to understand what was coming. And it's really so bad, you can't even quite fit it into your imagination when you just really think about it for a while. How do you even get that in your imagination? It's really kind of difficult because it's so horrendous. And Paul knew this was coming, certainly a Holocaust was coming. You can look at Hebrews 12 and verse 15 through 16. He addresses Esau, and that ties in very well with our message today because there's the Esau or Edomite, Laodiceans, and the Jacobite, Laodiceans. And here was Esau that he had this wonderful birthright promise, and he just gave it up for a bowl of soup. It was just really not of any value to him. Now, that's just a type of our spiritual birthright. But look how so many people have just sold their birthright. And that especially the headquarters reward. And we know those that are in the spirit of Esau are going to lose their eternal lives. They just sold it for nothing, almost. And this is what Paul was dealing with. When I gave the sermon before about this end time book of Hebrews, I used a scripture in Jude 24 where it talks about Jesus Christ is able to keep you from falling. But how does he do that? How does he do that? Well, one of the ways he does it is he tries to instill as much as he possibly can this majestic vision of God into their minds. And so Paul started there. He started there. He didn't start with Hebrews 5 and telling the people how disappointed he was in their growth and that they weren't able to teach, that he couldn't even teach to them what he wanted to because he had to go back to the basics and teach them that again. They weren't ready to teach anybody. Well, we'd have to think about this. Let's look at Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul talks about the Sabbath day as we get into it, this book a little more, and we always have such a special day with beautiful special music, and we have messages from God to teach us how to be teachers and how to be ready to teach this world. Notice Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2. God, who at sundry times and in different manners spoke in time past unto the fathers of the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. So here he says, and the Moffat will tell you about how he was appointed heir of the universe. And here we get to come along and be co-heirs. But now he's speaking to us in these last days by his Son, God is. And if you look at John 1 and verse 1, you can see where the Father and Son began to be taught and be a reality. The Father and the Son. And you can look at Romans 1 and verse 4 later, if you'd like to, where it talks about he was declared to be a son of God with power. With power, the son of God. Now it's father, son, it's about family. And after the resurrection, well, we knew, they knew there really was going to be a God family. Jesus Christ had been perfect, and he hadn't sinned, and he qualified to remove all of our sins. And now from that time on, everybody knew there was going to be a God family. Now he's a son, and that's a vision in itself. Jesus Christ is a son. Well, what is that all about? If he's a son, there has to be a father. What is that all about? Well, it's about father, son, more sons, and a family of God. Verse 3, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and beholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So the Moffat says he was stamped with God's own character, the very character of God. Here, now that's a faithful son that comes to this earth, and he has the very character of his father. He didn't rebel like Lucifer and one-third of the angels did. He was absolutely perfect, and he told doubting Thomas, he said, well, look, Thomas, Thomas was asking about the plan of God and the Father and all that, and Jesus Christ said, well, Thomas, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now, how about that for loyalty in this world of disloyal people in the news discussed every day? What a great godly character Christ had to be able to just declare the Father. And today he's working, and everything he's teaching us today is pointing to the Father. He's speaking to us as a son. He's not trying to take over from the Father. He is a son and thrilled to be a son. And yet he's always existed. But there's not even a hint of competition with the Father. That's rare. That's God rare. You just don't see that, except in the God family. And then verse 5, for unto which the angel said he at any time, you are my son, this day have I begotten you, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Now think about that. Angels are called sons of God, but they've never been begotten. And he asks here, well, if you think this isn't a great calling, he says, for unto the angels said he at any time, when did he ever say, you are my son? This day have I begotten you. He never said that. To all of those magnificent angels, he never said it. I wrote in the God Family Vision, why does John go back even before the angel plan? Probably because of what happened to Lucifer and one-third of the angels. That plan, we could call it Plan A, had failed. Lucifer, whose name literally means light bringer, brought light, but then something tragic happened. He lost this light. God and the Word had lived together for all eternity in unity and in love. And God was the sovereign ruler. After the angels were created, Lucifer and one-third of the angels rebelled. And for the first time ever in the universe, there was rebellion, disunity, and a lack of love. God didn't inspire John to talk about that rebellion in John 1 and verse 1 because God now had another and a better plan. He had a much better plan. Now, Paul is speaking to people that are in pretty bad shape spiritually. And he's trying to get them to see something that they don't see because they've neglected so great a salvation, he said. Now, let's look at Revelation 10 and verse 1. I want to show you something there. Why is Paul comparing the angels to the sons of God, the family of God? Why is he doing that? He really is explicit in showing us this picture in a way I think that you just don't see a comparison quite like this in any other book in the Bible, I think. But in verse 1, notice what it says here, of Revelation 10. I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head. And his face was, as it were, the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. Then verse 2, and he had in his hand a little book. Now, we've heard a lot about that little book, and it was really delivered by an angel whose face did shine like the sun. I mean, these are, they're magnificent beings of great splendor. And here is God saying, well, do you realize that you little human beings, you flesh and blood beings, do you realize what your future is? Look at this angel that delivered the little book. And here were the people of the little book. He says, now, that ought to make you faint if you saw that. Might do it. But it's really what God is doing with man is much greater than that, or a much better plan. Is that, now, if you have a vision like this, you're going to be being prepared to teach the world. I mean, this is like a drop dead vision that God is giving us, and Paul's trying to make it clear to people who had lost it. They had lost this vision. People of God. Now, not all of them, but a good portion of them, and look at what it is today. Look at what it is today. Mr. Armstrong dies, and look what happened. I tell you, it's the worst example, I think, in the entire Bible in terms of numbers. Notice again, brethren, what God says, verse 5, for unto which of the angels said he at any time, you are my son, this day I have begotten you. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And you can't compare angels to that. A member in the very family of God. Angels have faces that shine like the sun. And God says, I'm giving you greater glory than that. The family of God has just greater glory than angels. That's just the way it is. We have to keep that potential in mind, and we're the little book people, and we have to realize, well, this is really special how these little book people, if we'll stay with God, are going to be headquarters ruler forever over all the earth and all the universe for all time. How about that for a reward? And they're going to be, people are going to see that your glory was considerably more than the angels. What is it worth to be a son of God? Jesus Christ is speaking to us today as a son. That applies to us in a way it applies to nobody else. He's recreating himself, his family, or recreating himself and creating a family. Well, this family we have is type of the God family. Do the angels marry? No, they don't marry. They don't have sex. They were created individually. Very different. But what is it like to be born? Well, that's a God plain event. We were created this way because, well, it's a type, and as Mr. Armstrong said, that we're going to be born into the kingdom of God, and it's going to be really that way that we're going to be born. And we're going to be brighter than any angel, to be sure. And then verse 11 of Revelation 10 says, "And he said unto me, You must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings." Now this is what Christ is teaching. He's leading us to grow by prophesying again. Is it the kind of vision that we want to just get out and give it to the world because we're so thrilled to be a part of this and to be a son of God and be born as sons and daughters into the family of God? I mean, just to be born, this is all God plain. And the angels didn't experience anything like this. This is Plan B, as we've called it, and it's very different than the angel plan. See, Christ didn't have to be sacrificed for the angel plan, but this is different because God had to recreate himself to make sure the universe would be ruled his way. They're simply the angels just didn't measure up in doing that. So here he's recreating himself. We have to think like God. We have to think like God. And notice what he says in verse 8. "You have put all things in subjection under his feet, for in it that he put all in subjection under him. He left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him." God has put all things under us. Well, what kind of reward is that? If he's going to put all things under our subjection as we serve Christ with Christ and as the bride of Christ, he's not withholding anything from us. And we're going to rule over the angels. We're going to rule over those angels that have faces that shine like the sun. Not like God in its full strength, but nevertheless, we're going to rule over them. Are you ready to rule over them? Then Paul again repeats in verse 13, "But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool?" Just see you again. God has not given this rule over the earth and the universe to the angels, and it's soon going to be given to us. And what are we going to have to say to the world when that happens? You know, brethren, if you think about this just a little, you know, we have to really get to know this Bible. We have to really know God and be able to teach this word to him and teach them this wonderful truth, where so often on Sabbath day, it's just the most beautiful day you can imagine. God just, well, you could say that's a small way, I guess, compared to other things he does, but that's a nice touch when he does it, and he does it so often. I think that tells you a lot in itself. This is a special day, and we're being taught to rule the world and the universe. That's what it's all about. That's why we're here.
Herbert W. Armstrong called the Book of Hebrews the most neglected book in the New Testament, at least as far as traditional Christianity is concerned. Over the centuries, so-called Christian religions have said much about the crucified, dead Christ. In fact, most Christian religions picture Jesus as a dead Savior. But Jesus Christ is a living Savior, and that's the Christ the Book of Hebrews reveals. Do you see why this book is so neglected? Request Gerald Fleury's new booklet, The Book of Hebrews, What Jesus Christ is Doing Today. Understanding and participating in the work of Christ today is what prepares us for our wonderful future in the kingdom of God. And with so much confusion about the real meaning behind the New Testament book of Hebrews, you can understand why so many people are not ready for the future. Yes, there is some correction, but as the Apostle Paul taught, that is yet another proof that God is actively working in our lives because He loves us and wants us to be part of His future plans. We could only share with you a portion of Gerald Fleury's message on the program today, but the full story is clearly detailed in the new booklet, The Book of Hebrews, What Jesus Christ is Doing Today. Be sure to order your copy today. All of our literature is offered to you freely without cost or obligation to you. It has already been paid for. And if you don't already have a copy, request The God Family Vision. Christ came to the earth to declare the Father, the God family. He did not come here to declare Himself, as this world believes. That deception is why this world doesn't understand God's plan for mankind. They are in the dark, and so are most of God's own people. Here is the only message that will fill us with hope. It is about bringing God's government and peace to the whole universe. It is the true gospel that mankind has never understood. We would like to send both books to you today. And if you are not already a subscriber, you will automatically receive a complimentary subscription to our flagship magazine, The Philadelphia Trumpet. This 40-page, full-color magazine digs deeply into the meaning of current events and relates them to Bible teaching and prophecy. The Trumpet is produced 10 times a year and will keep you abreast with the most meaningful news of the day. Better yet, it explains why it is important. Contact us now to request The Book of Hebrews, What Jesus Christ is Doing Today, and a copy of The God Family Vision. You will also be subscribed to The Philadelphia Trumpet as part of your order.
For the free literature, call toll-free 1-800-339-7629.